don't ever forget that there are people that are gathered listening to the study of the Word of God are doing so in great danger.
Welcome to this program, part three of Dr. Jim Cece's presentation of A Christian Worldview from the Book of Colossians. This is program 46 in our study of Colossians. During this study of chapter 2, verses 8 through 15, Dr. Cece has taught us the first four of nine doctrinal statements contained in this passage.
Doctrinal statement number one, we believe in Jesus Christ, in whom all the fullness of deity dwells. Colossians 2:9, for in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. Doctrinal statement number two, we believe in Jesus Christ, in whom we have been made complete. Colossians 2:10, and in him you have been made complete. Doctrinal statement number three, we believe in Jesus Christ, under whom we submit as the Lord over all rule and authority. Colossians 2:10, he is the head over all rule and authority. Doctrinal statement number four, we believe in Jesus Christ, in whom we were cleansed. Colossians 2:11, and in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now in part three, Pastor Cece continues with Colossians chapter 2, verse 12.
Well, good morning. Welcome to this, our second morning worship service. I want to invite you, if you have your Bibles, to turn to Colossians, the second chapter. Colossians chapter 2, verses 8 through 15. We also acknowledge every Sunday morning that we're not the only ones here, though we have a number of our people gone on vacation this week before school starts, and a number of people in retreats, and our young people are going today to Hume Lake, as well as a number of folks on the coast, and our campus coastal challenge, or they do bike riding in Monterey, and there are lots of people that are there as well. But I don't ever want you to forget, as you look at the empty chairs, that there's also a listening audience, not only here in the United States, not only locally in our radio program, but all over the world. We have folks in Eastern Europe listening. We have folks in Pakistan listening. We have folks in New Zealand listening and being part of this as well. And though they may do it a day later or maybe a couple of weeks later, they're still gathering in groups. This last week on Wednesday, I actually did a webinar. I did a live webinar. We had 12 countries involved, and it was just amazing to have that opportunity to teach sitting in my office or standing in my office, and just what an amazing world in which we live. Yet don't ever forget that there are people that are gathered listening to the study of the Word of God are doing so in great danger. If you have your Bible this morning, I want you to do something. I want you to do something that in the world in which we live is quite dangerous. I want you to hold it up. Just hold it up. All right, if you want, hold up your iPad and your iPhone and other electronic versions as well. I told you this story, but it bears repeating, that I was in Belarus last December meeting with a group of people. Very difficult and challenging country, still a totalitarian regime. A few months after that, I left. They were invaded by the riot police, small group of believers just studying the Word of God. That's all they were doing. They just had their Bibles opened. Riot police didn't come through the front door. The doors were unlocked. They broke through the windows, arrested all those people, took them to jail. Don't think for a minute that's not happening in the world in which we live. I'm also troubled that that could even happen here in these United States. I hope you read the news last week. There was a gentleman who was holding a Bible study in his neighborhood and was arrested simply for holding a Bible study. Folks, it is happening. And if you think it's not happening all over our nation, then you are sadly mistaken. I say to you in love, get your head out of the sand and realize that the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that in latter days, difficult times will come. The Greek word kalepos, violent days ahead. And if you don't think for a minute that we're not in challenging days, then I call you again to not only open your Bible, but open the newspapers that verify what your Bible has been announcing for thousands of years. So I want to do something today. What we are studying today, we're going to study with the rest of the world that's listening to us. We're going to study, and in solidarity, we're going to read the Word of God together. There's some people that are sitting at home because they can't go in public places and study the Word of God. So they need to hear you read the Word of God with them. Would you stand with me, please? And if you're at home listening, or you're in some place where you've got a Bible open as well, or you've downloaded the outline, so we've given you the version, I want you to just be there and don't think for a minute, because you're sitting there at a computer screen all alone at 2 o'clock in the morning, that you're not with us, because we are with you. Amen? Amen. So read together Colossians 2, verses 8 through 15, and let's join together with those precious folks. Verse 8 and following. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in Him you've been made complete. And He is the head over all rule and authority. And in Him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, and the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with Him through faith and the working of God, who raised Him from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. And He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When He had disarmed the rulers and authorities, He made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through Him. Father, what a privilege it is to be able to gather in this place and study the Word of God. But we also pray for those that are studying with us. And we just marvel at modern technology, but Lord, we also acknowledge Your Spirit's work in the lives of Your people. Thank You for the people of God. Thank You for the Word of God. And we thank You for the Spirit of God, who will explain this passage to us now in Jesus' name. And God's people said, Amen. Oh, there's more of God's people than that in here. And God's people said,
Amen.
Please be seated. This morning we come to the third part of a message entitled A Christian Worldview, based on our ongoing study of Colossians, and then segmented out of that, Colossians 2, verses 8 through 15. Now, in part 1, we examined the fact that really everybody on this planet of 7 billion people, everybody has a worldview. What the Germans called the Weltanschauung, the way that we answer life's most fundamental questions. Who am I? Where did I come from? Why am I here? Where am I going? And how do I get there? But I stand before you, and I want to give you not your answer, but my answer to those questions. My worldview. Who am I? I am a precious child of God. Where did I come from? An all-loving Creator. Why am I here? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Where am I going? I'm going to spend eternity in His heaven. And how do I get there? By trusting alone in the death of Jesus Christ on my behalf. Now, I happen to be an audience of people as well, a number of people here. How many of you, with a show of hands, would say that's also your worldview? All right, so I'm not alone. And if you're at home or listening by some other means, then just simply say that's my worldview as well. Because here in Colossians chapter 8, he is speaking to we who hold that worldview. And first thing he does in verse 8 is he presents what we call the threat to our Christian worldview. And he says, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world. We explained that in our last 2 weeks. I'm not going to go there now. But I told you that you need to be on the alert, to open your eyes to what the world is teaching through media, through the internet, through television, through radio, through magazines and books and so forth. Listen to me. It's so silly. Isn't it amazing how just a day ago, you know, the media is applauding Brad Pitt getting married to Angelina Jolie or whatever her name is. And they're applauding this. They already have 3 children. They've adopted 3 others. They've been living together for years. And the world goes, ooh, isn't it romantic that in this little villa they're going to go get married? Or you watch late night television and somebody announces that they've been married for 5 years and the audience explodes with applause. 5 years, you're just barely getting started. You know, ask the Mullins, 65 years, let's give them a hand. Because that's worthy of applause. Oh, the world is so silly. But they also believe what they believe. Many of them have a theistic worldview that claims there's no God. English writer G.K. Chesterton said this. He said, when we cease to worship God, we do not worship nothing. We worship anything. Isn't that true? Just present any other view but the Christian worldview, and they'll buy it. If I were to hold a seminar saying, here's how to have abundant life, stand on your head and spit wooden nickels, I'd make $1 million. You just write some new book about how to find value, how to find worth, how to find substance in your life, and as long as you don't mention Christ. But then we have those who have a theistic worldview, who claim to believe in God and have a modicum of belief in this book called we call the Bible, but certainly don't have a biblical worldview. And you need to be on the alert as well, because they're always packaged, oftentimes in cleverness. Oftentimes with somebody standing saying, we've got something they've never heard before. Well, listen to me and listen carefully. Whenever anybody tells you that they have something that you've never heard before, that should immediately put up a red flag. Listen to this. In the pride of the flesh, every theologian feels the need to innovate. But if what he says is true, then it's not new. If it's new, then it's probably not true. Think about that. But then we moved on to the substance. We moved from the negative, if you will, and evaluating the non-Christian worldviews to the positive. And notice in verse 8, Paul ends the sentence with, rather than according to Christ. Christ is our worldview. In other words, the substance of a truly biblical worldview is Jesus Christ, the one who not only has all the answers to life's questions, but who is the answer. Everybody say, Jesus is the answer. And that's how we view it. And it's the most important thing about us, because it not only determines what we believe, but it determines who we are. I do not just believe in Christ. I am in Christ. I am a child of God. I'm bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. I am a Christ follower. I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. My colors are clear. This is not a religion. It is a relationship. And that's why when Jesus in Matthew 16 stood in Peneus there by the big hole in the mountain that was the gate in the mouth of Hades, and he asked them, who do you say I am? And Peter would cry out with a confession, not only of himself, but of the church throughout the ages. Do it with me, everybody. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now let me hear you. And that's your worldview. And when somebody asks you, what do you believe? I believe that Jesus Christ is what? The Christ. He is the Messiah, the anointed one, sent by God. He's the Son of the living God. But then we moved on to talk about a biblical worldview of Jesus Christ, our Christology of what we believe. You see, throughout the early church and the history of the church before the printing press, children were taught what we call that catechism. It just simply comes from a word of the teachings and so forth. And they would be taught the creeds from the Latin word credo, which means I believe. You don't have to do that because you have a Bible. You can open up to Ephesians or Romans or Colossians or Galatians. You don't need to do that. But in those days when they didn't have Bibles, they needed to memorize that. I memorized the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I memorized parts of the Nicene Creed that was written in 325 AD and so forth. Many of you have memorized the creeds. Well, here's the Apostle Paul presenting our creed. Our doctrinal statement, and let me just warn you that there may come a day when you don't have a Bible in your hand. And you better know what you believe. It might cost you your life. But what you want to pass down to your children is not your Bible. You want to pass down to your children what you believe. Don't miss that. Doctrinal statement number one, we believe in Jesus Christ in whom all the fullness of deity dwells. That's what Paul said in verse 9. This may seem obvious to you. This may seem like old hat to you. But it will be the ground upon which you stand, and you may have to someday give your life. There are people in this world that by making that statement would die. You and I just let it flow off our lips. It's time to be a world Christian, folks, and stop being an American Christian, a world Christian, and looking at what is happening all over the world. Doctrinal statement number two, we believe in Jesus Christ in whom we've been made complete, Colossians 2, verse 10. Doctrinal statement number three, we believe in Jesus Christ under whom we submit as the Lord over all rule and authority, again, chapter 2, verse 10. Doctrinal statement number four, we believe in Jesus Christ in whom we were cleansed, again, chapter 2, this time in verse 11. We ended with an understanding that we have been cleansed from the penalty of sin in the past. We're being cleansed even now from the power of sin. But someday, when Christ comes for his church, the bride coming for the bridegroom, you and I will be cleansed forever from the presence of sin. And that will be a glorious day. And it will call us from every nation, every tribe, every tongue, and we will gather together and we will sing, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive honor and glory and blessing." Amen. Are you looking forward to that day? Now that moves us on to Colossians 2 verse 15, to the last five doctrinal statements that form the substance of our Christian worldview. Doctrinal statement number five, we believe in Jesus Christ with whom we were buried and raised up. You see it in verse 12? Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And we move immediately on to doctrinal statement number six that's related to that, that we believe in Jesus Christ by whom we were made alive. You see it in verse 13? And when you were dead in your transgressions, in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him. And see, whereas it's Paul's practice oftentimes to bring words that the audience was not familiar with and bring them into his writings so that he gets their attention, this time he moves to the familiar. He knows his audience, as I know mine. They've all experienced life. They are alive. How many in this room are alive today? Will you raise your hand? Wake your neighbor up. We all will die, all of us, unless the Lord returns for us sooner than we're going to die. And so he goes to the familiar, life and death. And he says this, that when you've trusted in Jesus Christ alone, remember, we talked about this last week, that we're saved by faith alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, right? To the glory of God alone, because that's what the scriptures alone teach. But listen, we were once spiritually dead. You don't have to convince this guy of that. I know what spiritual lifelessness is about because I was deeply living in it. Buried deeply in the filth, what Paul called the uncircumcision of our sin, our transgressions. But what's good about God is that he didn't just sit back and say, "Que sera, sera. What will be, will be." See, there were people, even in American history, that believed that God was not intimately involved in the affairs of men. They were called the deists. Not all of them were deists in the founding of our country, but some were, in which they simply believe that God helps those who help themselves, that God is not involved, that he just simply throws you into existence and says, "Now, live your life." But God is a working God. Don't miss this. He's a God of action. And he sent his son to die in our place, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. Why? Because all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, but the Lord God laid on him, Jesus Christ, the sin, the iniquity of us all, so that he died not a symbolic death. He died a real death. And he rose bodily, not symbolically, so that you and I will raise bodily and not symbolically. Don't let the liberals with a false Christian worldview try to impose on you this idea that you're a fool to believe that. Don't miss this. Because you are going to be bombarded with that kind of stuff. But you hold on to the reality of what the Bible teaches, that through faith in the shed blood and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we were buried with Christ and raised into newness of life, made alive together with Him. So that as an unbeliever, you were a dead man, but now you're dead to that deadness. Don't make me try to repeat that. That through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was raised from physical death, you and I have been made alive in spiritual life. We're not dead to our old way of life. I think back, and I hate to do that. I hate to think of this stuff. I hate to think of the things that I was engaged in as a dead man. This rotting flesh that Paul talked about in Romans chapter 7. Wretched man that I am, he said, who will set me free from this body of death? And then he goes on to say, thanks be to God. Amen? In chapter 8, verse 1. But now, I'm a dead man to that. And I'm alive in Christ so that I can say of my old life, ashes to ashes and dust to dust. I don't know about some of you. I just know about me. I love saying that about that stuff. And that's why Paul will say in rejoicing in the third chapter of Colossians, verse 3, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Isn't that great? Everybody say, I'm dead. Isn't that great news? I'm dead to that stuff. And that's why in 2 Corinthians 5:17 he says, therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature, a brand new creation, the Greek text says. The old things passed away, behold, new things have come. Now remember that Paul's in prison. And he's writing a number of letters, a number of epistles, including the epistle of the Ephesians, that he knows the Colossians are going to read. Because Paul expands on this understanding. He just kind of gives the general theme in Colossians and then expands on it in Ephesians. Listen to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 7, very quickly. He says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that's Satan, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience, that's Satan's workers. Among them we too all formerly lived in the realm of satanic and demonic influence. You and I were there. Wow. In the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, everybody say, but God. Isn't that good news? Being rich in mercy, because of His great love, which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. And then He subsets it with what? By grace, you've been saved. You didn't do it yourself. And He raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Wow. Why preach? Just say, wow. Tomorrow I leave for the Philippines. And I love the Tagalog language. I don't learn it well, but I enjoy the Tagalog language, and it's a beautiful, beautiful language. And one of the songs that they sing is Buhay, Buhay, Buhay Kailanpaman. Si Jesus ay Buhay, Buhay Kailanpaman. Alive, alive, alive forevermore. My Jesus is alive, alive forevermore. Buhay Kailanpaman. He is alive. And because Jesus is alive forevermore, whether you're singing it in Tagalog or saying it in English, the fact of the matter is that's the foundation of our Christian worldview. It's real. And by the grace and mercy of God, you and I were buried and raised up with Him, and by Him we were made alive. Buhay Kailanpaman. Alive forevermore. Somebody say amen, or I'll sing it.
I give you me, Lord, I give you me. For the purpose of heaven, I give you me. Where the weakness is showing and flaws is seen. I'm trusting in you, Lord, so I give you me. I'm trusting in you, Lord, so I give you me, Lord, I give you me. For the purpose of heaven, I give you me. Where the weakness is showing and flaws is seen. I'm trusting in you, Lord, so I give you me. I'm trusting in you, Lord, so I. A new life, living day by day for that promise. Say, I give you me, Lord, I give you me. For the purpose of heaven, I give you me. Where the weakness is showing and flaws they see. Trusting in you, Lord, so I give you me. I'm trusting in you, Lord, so I give you me. For all the joy, the peace, and life, Lord. Of heaven, I give you me. With weakness is showing and flaws is seen. I'm trusting in you, Lord, so I give you me. I'm trusting in you, Lord, so I give you me. Trusting in you, Lord, so I.